Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we come now before your holy word to study about our Lord Jesus Christ and about his great high priestly ministry. So we ask you, Lord, to instruct us this day. Make your truth come to us with accuracy and conformity to the word, and in power and conviction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Today's Ascension Sunday. The day on the Christian calendar when many churches around the world, including our own, remember and celebrate one of the great facts of redemptive history. That is, of the history of redemption, of how God rescued a people for himself out of the whole human race. Mm-hmm. So Jesus Christ was not only killed and buried and resurrected after 3 days, but in addition, after being seen by his disciples for a period of 40 days, all of a sudden he was taken up before them in their very sight and received back into heaven where he had come from. And we read about this in our last scripture reading today from Acts chapter 1. And so suddenly, before his disciples, he went up. Something like one of those hydrogen-filled balloons you can get at the state fair. If you let go of them, they're going to go straight up into the sky. And so Jesus ascended into the clouds. He was taken back to heaven from where he had come. And we call this the ascension of our Lord. The ascension of our Lord is crucial to completing and carrying on the work of Christ's death and resurrection in behalf of his people. The ascension follows the resurrection and verifies that Christ's sacrificial death was accepted by the Father as payment for our sin. As Jesus was received into heaven, he was crowned with glory and honor by the Father because he fully executed the Father's will by being a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of his people. Jesus is the hero of our faith, the Son of God who warred against sin and Satan and who defeated evil and death through his valiant and self-sacrificing life.
Amen.
All praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Truly, we owe our salvation to the Lord Jesus. He loved us and gave himself up for us. So, what do? We serve him and worship him in glad thanksgiving all the days of our lives. The Christian man or woman is a person who has been rescued from their sin and its consequences by the mercy of God, and realizing that, we serve and worship Jesus with deep and growing devotion. We are willing servants of Jesus Christ. How can we not serve such a gracious Savior who has done so much for us? In fact, he places his Holy Spirit in our hearts so that we have a renovated, a renewed heart which desires to please God and love God. And the old rebellious and cold heart is dealt a death blow by the power of God's Spirit. If any person is in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away and all things are new, says the Scripture. Well, this kind of salvation experience had indeed been the experience of the people to whom this letter, the book of Hebrews, was originally written. We don't know the author of this letter, by the way. Possible authors could have been the Apostle Paul or Apollos, a man who knew the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, or somebody like Barnabas. But from the content of the letter, we know that the author was a man who had deep pastoral concern for his readers, and that he was a man who was thoroughly knowledgeable of the Old Testament and of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he understood perfectly how the Old Testament foreshadowed and was fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we carefully read and think about this letter, which is really a sermon, we begin to understand and see that the recipients were Jews who had been completely committed to their Jewish religion and traditions, but who had come under the hearing of the gospel of Christ, and they had believed and committed themselves to following Jesus as the promised Messiah of Israel. But in time, they had come under persecution for their beliefs, and life had become very difficult for them. There must have been great pressure for them to quit believing in Jesus as Lord and Messiah and return to the old religion of Judaism with its temple worship, its sacrifice of animals, and the Mosaic laws such as circumcision and Sabbath day worship. But the writer to the Hebrews makes careful and convincing arguments from several standpoints to the fact that the old religion was only preparatory for the revelation that has come in Jesus Christ, and the old religion was, in effect, ineffective for removing sins. It could not do it. The old religion, though surely revealed by God, had now been fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah. So the Old Testament sacrifices were no longer needed, nor was the priestly system needed, nor those ceremonial laws which marked the Jewish people off as distinct from all other peoples on the earth. Old Testament Judaism pointed to and was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus of Nazareth. And to return to that Old Testament religion would mean going backwards and forfeiting all the superior benefits that belong to trusting in Jesus Christ. The fulfilled religion, the completed religion that Jesus established, had a greater mediator between mankind and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of angels who were the mediators of the old covenant, as we see in the scriptures. And the fulfilled religion of Christianity not only had a greater and better and far superior mediator, but it had a better sacrifice for sins. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the perfect and sinless Son of God, as opposed to the animal sacrifices of sheep and bulls and goats and birds of the old system. The death of these creatures could never remove human sin. And Christianity had a better covenant. The old covenant was a temporary covenant, but a permanent covenant between God and mankind was put in place by the death, the shed blood, and resurrection of the Son of God himself. And as we will see today, the completed religion of Christianity had a much superior high priest than did Judaism. In Judaism, the high priest was the most important and the chief priest among all the priests. He had to be a descendant of Moses' brother Aaron. And he was a sinful man like all the other people. And he had to come to offer animal sacrifices, not only for the people, but also for himself. Yet, under the new covenant, the Lord Jesus had no sins like the Old Testament high priest. So there was no need for him to have to be forgiven. Instead, he offered himself, the perfect and sinless man, as the substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of God's people of all ages not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. You see, the Old Testament high priests were mortal men, like you and I. And they were always dying, and they always had to be replaced. Yet Jesus did not die. He was resurrected after 3 days. He's alive forevermore. Therefore, he has a permanent priesthood that has no need of constant replacement. He's a priest forever, the scripture says, after the order of Melchizedek. He has no need of replacement. And you see, the fulfilled religion of Christianity offered to sinful human beings a perfect sacrifice for sin, the permanent removal of sin. It provided a perfect and permanent great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices for sin and the priestly system and the laws were good. They were given by God for that time, but they were ineffective for dealing with humanity's need for forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. They could not be obtained under the Old Testament system. They were integral, however, forgiveness of sins, that is, and eternal life are integral, fundamental to those who bow down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the whole matter of priesthood was a huge matter in Old Testament Judaism, and it also is in Christianity. But the difference in the priests under the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are huge also. On the one hand, under Judaism, you have sinful men who are offering sacrifices of animals which can never take away sin. In contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ, a sinless priest who had a better sacrifice, that of himself, which once and for all removed sin so God's people could receive real and permanent forgiveness as well as the gift of eternal life. Under the new covenant, established by Jesus' blood, the people of God also received the gift of a new heart that was renovated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Well, why would anyone who had received these blessings under the new covenant established by Jesus ever want to return to the old religion, which by comparison was powerless to secure forgiveness of sin? Well, it's the old story. The story of pressure and the power of human tradition, of what is socially and politically acceptable, what is comfortable, what doesn't upset the apple cart, what is politically correct, of what makes my family and my peers happy. So, Christians of any time in history, including ourselves, sometimes face this kind of pressure. Will we yield to what the popular culture is saying? To what our family and friends are saying? They all want us to be like them, to believe like them, to behave like them, to think like them. But our loyalty must always be, first of all, to Jesus Christ and to his word. This is the message of the book of Hebrews. Don't retreat in your Christian life. Don't give up being a Christian, even though it is hard. Don't go back to the old and inferior religion or the old and inferior way of life, but cling to Jesus Christ. You have too much to lose if you give up on Jesus. So here we are, chapter 4, approaching the middle of the book of Hebrews, and I've tried to give you some background so you can understand better the passage today. So let's look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. Scripture says, verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Well, notice the two beginning words, the first two words in this scripture, since then. What this means is what the writer is getting ready to say is based on what has gone before. He's saying, as a result of what I've been saying, you need to do this. Since then, we have a great high priest. What has he said before that would cause him to say, as a result, you need to do this or think this? Well, if we were to look at the first 4.5 chapters of the book of Hebrews, we would see something there that is extensively mind-boggling about so much vital truth that's given about the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, if we just look at the first 4 verses, if you would, look at that. It says in chapter 1, verse 1 of Hebrews, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Well, the writer begins immediately. He doesn't hem and haw around about the subject of this sermon, but he plunges the reader immediately into reasons why the coming of Jesus Christ into the world is crucial. Jesus is the final word of God to humanity. He's the one also through whom God created the world. And he outshines with the very glory and nature of God. And he's the one who keeps the earth rotating around its axis and rotating around the sun and enables all animals and humans in the universe to keep functioning hour by hour and minute by minute. What does it say? He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Well, not only that, but he's also the one, it says, who makes purification for sins. That is an awesome statement. That is the great problem that mankind has, our sins before a holy God. And so he took care of this problem. He paid for the sins of his people, and because of his great saving work on the earth, he was given the seat of honor at God's right hand in heaven. And so here we are, introduced to this magnificent person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews goes on to show how that Jesus is superior to the angels, to the Jews. Angels were very important because they were the mediators in giving the law. And it goes on in those early chapters to show how Jesus was greater than Moses. Moses was highly venerated by the Jews because the law came through him. But as it says, Jesus is the builder of the house. So he's the one to whom more honor is due. And then there come several warning passages that are in this book in which the readers are warned not to reject this great salvation that God's provided through his Son. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, we see Jesus' high priestly ministry introduced. It says, therefore, brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. He's the apostle, the one sent from God. He's the high priest of our confession. Now, when you say high priest to a Jew, all kind of images come into his mind. Because the high priest was, he had to be a descendant of Aaron. And he was the only one qualified to go into the very inner sanctum of the temple in Jerusalem once a year on the Day of Atonement and appear before the living God in behalf of the people, carrying blood to temporarily cover their sin and his own sin. Well, And so Jesus, the writer says here, he's the high priest of our confession. So to be a high priest, a person had to have certain qualifications. He had to be a man. He had to be a human being. Why? So we can understand the human condition. He was weak and sinful like other humans. He was of like nature with his fellow Israelites. Secondly, he had to be appointed by God. Well, the Aaronic priests came by descendants from Aaron. They could not take this privilege upon themselves. No man from any other tribe, or even from a Levitical tribe, the priestly tribe, could be a high priest unless he was a descendant of Aaron. And he had to bring offerings for sin. So as you see, the high priest ministry was extremely important in Old Testament Israel. If you happened to be the high priest, if you were a descendant of Aaron, you were the most revered and respected man in that very religious nation. But the writer here to the Hebrews points out the weaknesses of the Old Testament priests. His great ministry was just a temporary provision. It never really removed sins. And they always had to be replaced. When one died, another one had to take his place. But Jesus fulfilled these same requirements of the high priest and then some. First of all, he was fully a man. He was appointed by God by an oath that came from God himself. And he had a sacrifice for sin. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood, which he offered in the heavenly realm. Well, chapter 2, verse 17 of Hebrews says, therefore he, that is Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation means to avert the wrath of God, to absorb it in yourself. So, Jesus, it says here, chapter 2, verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, except for sin. He was fully human. Why? So he can be merciful and faithful. He understands the pressures of human life. He understands the temptation. He understands the heartache, the trials, the sufferings that we go through. And he was faithful, though. He never departed from the will of his heavenly Father. So when the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, he is probably referring to all these great facts regarding the Lord Jesus Christ that he's been talking about. He's the final prophet of God. He's the agent of creation. He's the one who dealt with sin, who removed sin. He's the great high priest of his people. And it says here, since we have then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, this is Ascension Day. So here is our specific statement about Jesus' ascension. He passed through the heavens. He did his ministry on earth. He was resurrected. He appeared to his disciples. And then he was taken up and he passed through the heavens to the Father's right hand. So, here's the first great fact in this passage. And that is that we have a great high priest.
Amen.
Secondly, he's gone into heaven. Now, this was no afterthought of God. It was actually prophesied in the Old Testament in that famous passage in Psalm 110, verse 1, which is a psalm of David, says this, the Lord says to my Lord, the Lord's Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So, this is interpreted by Jesus and the New Testament apostles as a direct word of Yahweh to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling him, come sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And that's what happened. He passed through the heavens. He had completed the work on earth. And he sat at God's right hand. And his enemies will be his footstool for certain in the future when Jesus returns. So, he's gone. He's passed into the heavens. And as we read in Acts chapter 1, those disciples on that day saw it happen. They actually saw him ascend into the clouds. And the angel says, why are you staring up into the clouds? This same Jesus that you've seen taken from you will return in like manner. Clouds of glory. Well, he says here, this great high priest, he's passed through the heavens. He's Jesus, the Son of God. In other words, he's of the same nature as God is. He's the eternal Son. There's never been a time in all eternity past when Jesus was not the Son, and the Father was not the Father, and the Spirit was not the Spirit. There was three persons in the one God, and this Son of God came to earth as King of the Kingdom of God. Now, he says here, verse 14, since then, this is true. This is a great fact. There's two commands that are given here in this passage. The first command is this: let us hold fast our confession. Now, since this is true, since Jesus is this great person who has come from heaven to secure the salvation of God's people, since he's our great high priest in the heavenlies, let us hold fast our confession. Now, he's speaking to people who are letting loose of their confession. They're wavering. They're about to give up. They're about to throw in the towel and say, it's too much. I can't take this persecution. I'm just going to go back to the temple and offer bulls and goats. Everybody will be happy with me, and life will be easy. No, says the writer. No, don't do that. Hold fast to your confession of Jesus Christ. You see, he's talking about the confession of faith, the person and work of Christ. Now, we confess often in our church service different historical confessions of faith, such as the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and other statements of faith. It's very important that we do this in the service to jointly declare what we believe, who we believe. This is the rock on which we stand. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came, who died, who rose, who ascended, who's returning to judge the living and the dead. Hold fast your confession, the writer is telling to these wavering Jews. Don't give up. Well, he says here, verse 15. Look at the word for. Why do we? Here's another reason why we don't give up on our confession. For, what kind of priest do you have? Think about this priest that you have now compared to the Old Testament priest. We do not have a high priest, verse 15, who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. He's a sympathetic high priest. He understands our weaknesses. He's been there. But one who, in every respect, now, the order, the word order here is important. The writer is careful to point this out. In every respect, he's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You think your temptation is unique? You think nobody's ever been allured with this temptation, is like you're being drawn to it? Jesus experienced that temptation and worse. He, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, this is what's so wonderful about our great high priest in the heavenlies. He's sympathetic, he understands us, he's of our full human nature. But he's sinless. He's infallible. We're very fallible, frail, fickle, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted, yet he never sinned. Therefore, he can strengthen us in temptation. We call upon him. Lord Jesus, strengthen me. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, the scripture says. Well, he goes on here. Here's the second command. The first command is let us hold fast our confession. Second, in verse 16, since you've got this kind of high priest, a sympathetic yet sinless high priest, what do we do? Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Now, here again, the word order is important. He points out at the very beginning of this statement, how do you approach God? With doubt? No, with confidence. With confidence. Draw near to him. To his throne of grace. What kind of throne is Jesus sitting on? It's a throne that can be characterized as a throne of grace. Now, and then he says that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it's a gracious throne. It's a throne for sinners in need of grace, in need of help, in need of strength, in need of forgiveness. He calls it so that we may receive what? Mercy and find grace. Now, mercy and grace are somewhat related terms, but they're not exactly the same. Mercy means God doesn't punish us as our sins deserve. And grace means God blesses us despite the fact that we don't deserve it. So mercy is deliverance from judgment. And grace is extending kindness to the unworthy. That's our situation. Without the mercy of God, we would stand under his judgment. And we're unworthy to receive his kindness. But it is a throne of mercy. And so, understanding the nature of our great high priest, that he's sympathetic, that he's sinless, that he is compassionate, we can, with confidence, draw near to him. It's a gracious throne. It's a throne that extends mercy and grace to help in time of need. Well, times of need. Everybody has unique and different times of need today and in our lives. But whatever our need is, we should go to him and not hesitate. And not approach him with doubt. Jesus, do you really care about my situation? Do you really know about my situation? Do you really want to help me? No. We come with confidence that he knows our situation, that his divine providence is ruling and reigning. It may not be what we want or be comfortable, but we have confidence that he, in the midst of whatever the circumstance is extending his mercy and grace to help us in our various times of need. Well, we have a great high priest in the heavenlies. He's ascended. And from there, he rules and reigns over all creation. He rules over his church. He knows each of our situations. And he's a sympathetic high priest. He's not cold, but he's sympathetic. And he's gracious. Just think about the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was walking on the earth, when he was ministering to people, when people would come to them, he didn't reject them. He didn't turn away from them with a cold heart, but he ministered to them in their sins, in their temptations, in their illnesses, in their oppression from evil powers. He ministered to them out of a heart of compassion. He was a gracious high priest, and so he doesn't change. He's that same high priest who walked on the earth as the carpenter who had become a prophet. So today, since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, none other than Jesus, the Son of God. Let's not shrink back. Let's hold fast firmly to the good confession of our faith, and let us go on with God. And in the various needs of our life, let us come before the throne of grace with confidence. Come boldly to Him in our times of need. Let us be faithful to confess the truth of the gospel to our culture. And let's go with confidence to the throne of grace. These are the commands given to the people of God: to hold fast our confession and to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. These are the commands given by the Holy Spirit to us through the writer of the book of Hebrews. Let us hold fast our confession, and let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we have a high priest at your right hand who understands our human condition perfectly, because he is one of us. He is not only our Lord and Savior, but our brother and our friend. And Lord, help us always to be faithful, to confess our allegiance to Him in spite of the mocking of the world and despite of all the enemies of the gospel. And Lord, in our times of need, which can often be great times of need, may we draw near to you with confidence, knowing that you are a gracious and compassionate high priest. We pray that we will come before you to receive your mercy and grace in our times of need. This is our prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.